All right, take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. As you turn there, I came across a work injury report. I think it was Jordan Hillegass's, I'm not sure. So, anyways, I'll read it to you, and Jordan will have to correct me if I'm wrong. I'm writing in response to your request. He's writing to an insurance company for more additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause for my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. Most people are already getting ahead of the story. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 155 pounds. But to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of the bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I again refer you to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. Again, in the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body area. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain, unable to stand, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, and so it rapidly fell back down upon me, and this explains my 2 broken legs. I hope I have furnished the information you have requested. I think that was Jordan Hillegass, maybe not. Whenever I read that story of the teens a couple months back, and all I can think about afterwards is how much pain that person has to be going through just lying there. Like, from head to toe, they're probably in so much pain. You know, pain is something everybody deals with. Everybody's going to encounter pain, probably a lot of pain in their lives. People have different pain tolerances. Men and ladies have different pain tolerances. They say childbirth is one of the most painful things a lady can go through. I read one author said when a woman is in labor, it's so much pain, that's the closest thing she'll be able to come to knowing how a man feels when he has a cold. Because of, you know, when a man has a cold, that's pretty painful. Well, we all face pain. Yesterday, you can talk to the guys, we played football for a couple hours, and I felt I was in a lot of pain this morning. But fortunately, most of them said they were in pain too, so it made me feel a little bit better. But we all deal with pain. Pain is a common thing. Some things cause a lot of pain in our lives. Some things don't cause as much, but we all are familiar with this idea of pain. Tonight, I want to look at one of, if not the most physically painful stories in the Bible, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As you read through it, you can read there's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about somebody dealing with pain. But as we read this, crucifixion has to be one of, if not the most painful things physically that the Bible talks about. So I want to look at this and see what some Bible principles that God has in store for us tonight. Matthew 27, look at verse number 33 with me, And we'll read down a couple verses. Matthew 27:33. The Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, so many lessons, so many principles that you teach us through it. And God, I thank you for your sacrifice, Lord, and coming and, Lord, let alone leaving heaven and living on this earth, Lord, living among us, Lord, but going through everything that you did, and Lord, all the pain and the suffering that you did for us, Lord, we thank you for that. God, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight, help us to learn some things from your word, Lord, not that we'll just go home and know more about the Bible, Lord, but that we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and be better servants, better children, better Christians, Lord. Pray that you'll teach us from your word tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Crucifixion was an extremely brutal form of execution back in Bible times. Not only was it just execution, it was the most painful, the worst punishment that could be given. It was very common, especially among the Romans, although it didn't originate with the Romans. It had existed for hundreds of years before the time of Rome. Crucifixion is so painful, that's where we get the word excruciating from. I believe the word excruciating actually comes from out of crucifixion. It's extremely painful. It's extremely shameful, extremely humiliating. It was typically reserved for serious crimes, murderers, assassins, or very, very deliberate crimes. It was also typically reserved for slaves or people of lesser importance. Someone of a higher rank or more importance was typically given a more honorable form of execution, something like that. It was reserved for the worst of the worst, the lowest level, the absolute worst people. They were the only ones that typically were crucified. The process of crucifixion, it typically began with scourging. A person was whipped, beaten, and it wasn't just a whip or like that would leave a bruise or something. It was typically something that would open the flesh. We know Jesus was scourged with a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that would cut into the flesh and make the victim bleed very much. That weakened them, and it also created sores all along their back that would, you know, cause a lot more pain when they were crucified. It began with scourging. Next, the person was stripped and forced to carry the cross through heavily trafficked streets so everybody could see this person's getting crucified. Everybody knew it wasn't a private thing. It wasn't someone being executed in a jail cell. It was public, so everybody knew about it. So the condemned person was scourged. They were paraded around and shamed. Once they got to the place of the execution, the condemned person was nailed to the cross. Now, I know people have work injuries or whatnot. I can't imagine putting something through my hand. But to have your hands and your feet nailed somewhere. I'm trying to imagine the pain of that. There are different types of crosses. Some of the early forms was just one stake. There was no cross beams, it was just one stake. The person's hands were nailed above their head, and their feet were nailed just on one stake. Some of them were a T, some of them were an X, where the person would have been nailed like this. And then, of course, there's the traditional cross that we believed Christ was crucified on. The condemned person was typically laid out on the cross on the ground, and a nail was put either through the palm or back through the wrist, and then sometimes just right around the ankle area. And they were nailed with a 4 or 5 inch spike holding them in place. Then the cross was picked up and set in a pre-prepared hole and dropped into place. The person would hang there until death took them, and death was a relief at that point. Crucifixion was extremely painful. One of the worst things about crucifixion was all the weight, for the most part, was on their hands. And it pulled their arms and their shoulders back out of place into a very unnatural position. Sometimes if you fall asleep, maybe on the couch or something like that, and your arm's in a weird position, at least for me, I'll wake up 20 minutes later, and my arm hurts just from being in a weird position, laying on a cushioned couch for 20 minutes. I can't imagine someone, their arms in an awkward, stretched place, holding their entire weight for days. It was an extremely, extremely painful process, and it only got worse and worse and worse. They didn't get used to it. Their body didn't adjust to it. It only got worse. As painful as crucifixion was, typically the injuries caused up to this point weren't fatal. It was excruciating, but it wasn't enough to kill them. Lots of people were known to hang on a cross for 2, 3, or 4 days. Someone was known to hang for 7 days. And I'd imagine they couldn't sleep. They're dealing with fatigue. They're dealing with pain that never goes away. It's a constant pain. And typically, they said, as they're hanging there, they couldn't breathe very well because of the stretching of their shoulders. They'd have to push up with their feet off the spike through their foot just to get a breath. As they pushed up to get a breath and hung there, their back that was scourged was rubbing up and down the rough cross, messing up their back that was already beaten. They were left there to the wild animals. Birds would come, animals would come. They couldn't defend themselves, they couldn't move. They were at the mercy of anything that came. And they would hang there and hang there. Roman soldiers would often stay and guard them so that no one would come and pull them down. Sometimes the soldiers, out of mercy, would break the legs so that they couldn't push themselves up and get a breath, and they would suffocate. Sometimes the Roman soldiers, out of mercy, would end their life with a spear, just kill the person. Other times, the Romans would give them water, whatnot, try to keep them alive and prolong their suffering. As I read through this, crucifixion, it was a horrible method of execution. And it wasn't just executing. It was torture. It was for the worst of the worst to send a message, this is the worst punishment we can give. That is what crucifixion is. And whenever I think about crucifixion, whenever I read about it, my mind naturally goes back to Christ and thinking about Jesus Christ who was unjustly put on the cross. And I naturally think of anyone who's crucified and I sympathize with them. I think of them almost as a martyr, as crucifixion is an evil, and anybody that's crucified, you know, we're on their side. But of course, when we read about Jesus, he was sinless. He was perfect. But many of the people that were crucified, they deserved it. They earned it. Crucifixion wasn't always undeserved. It wasn't always inappropriate. I mean, it wasn't always the wrong thing. Some people were so wicked, so much of criminals, that they earned that punishment. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." These are the two thieves that were hanged by Jesus. He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due rewards of our deeds." This man said, hey, we deserve this. This isn't anything too extreme. Because of our crimes, crucifixion is what we deserved. And that struck me. Sometimes crucifixion is what something deserves. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So, thinking, there are some things that are worthy of crucifixion. That severity, that shame, that torture, that ultimate punishment. There are some things that merit that much punishment, that extreme. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We know we've got two natures. When we're saved, we've got the Holy Spirit that God put in us that wants to serve the Lord, wants to be led by God, wants to please the Lord and do right. But we still have our flesh. We still have the part of us that lusts and desires to please ourselves, to do things that out of pride, to do things that we want to do regardless of what God wants. That's our flesh that each and every one of us still deals with. And Paul didn't say we should just kill the flesh. He said the flesh is that vile, that wicked, it deserves to be crucified. That is something, it's that extreme. You know, every word that the Bible gives us is inspired by God. 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a reason God wanted Paul to say crucify. He didn't say hang. You know, as we know about Haman was hanged, he could have used that example. He could have used the example of stoning. He could have used the example of beheading. But out of all these things, God wanted Paul to use the example of crucifixion. Now, when we're supposed to kill the flesh, to deal with our flesh, we're supposed to crucify it. We're supposed to treat it as if it's that extreme. We're not supposed to have any mercy on it. We're not supposed to take it easy on our flesh. When we deal with our flesh every day, it's such a wicked sin, such a something we have to deal so harshly with that we ought to treat it like we're crucifying it. So with that in mind, I want to look at some points about crucifixion that we can apply to our lives. Point number one, the subject of crucifixion. The subject of crucifixion. You're there in Matthew 27. Go back to verse number 15. The Bible says, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would." So the people got to pick the prisoner. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." And we know the people said, "Give us Barabbas." And the people said, "Crucify Christ." We know Pilate found no fault in Jesus. He wanted to release Jesus, but he was a politician. He wanted to please the people. So he gave the people an option. Here's Jesus Christ. He's a prophet. He's traveled all throughout Israel, preaching, doing miracles, helping people. That's Jesus on this hand. On the other hand, you have Barabbas, who in Matthew calls him a notable prisoner. Throughout Luke and Mark and John, we know that Barabbas was, he incited an insurrection. He started a rebellion, which could have caused hundreds or thousands of deaths. He destroyed peace in the city. He was a rebel. He murdered people in that insurrection. He's known as a thief and a robber. He was a wicked man. He was not a good man. So Pilate says, well, you have Jesus on this side, and you have Barabbas on this side. One of them is going to be released. One of them is going to be alive and well. The other one's going to get crucified. You have to pick. You can't free both of them. You can't crucify both of them. One of them is going to be alive and well in your life. One of them's going to be crucified. And we know the people picked to have Barabbas and crucified Jesus. You know, every day you and I are faced with a choice. We have a Barabbas in our life. Our flesh wants to do the works of the flesh. If we had read back in Galatians, it talks about the works of the flesh. Our flesh wants to do whatever we want, displease God. Left unchecked, our flesh, that's why when people go and rob and murder and hurt people, whatnot, that's from the flesh. We all have a Barabbas, our flesh and our lusts. And if we're saved,
we have the Spirit of God working in us as well. The Spirit that God leads us to serve Him, to live a godly life, to be an example, as the song said, to please the Lord. And we've got both of those, but they can't coexist in our lives. We have to pick one or the other. And too often, we'll be just like the Israelites were, and we'll choose to have our Barabbas. We'll choose to please our flesh each day. We'll choose to do what we want to do instead of what Christ wants to do. Now, we read about the people in Israel, and we think how foolish they were that they freed a criminal and crucified Christ. But how easy is it for us to do that in our own lives every single day? How easy is it for us to please ourselves, to please our flesh, and shun Christ? When we know the Lord would want us to do this, and our flesh is wanting us to do this, and it's a battle, and we choose to please ourselves rather than the Lord. In verse number 18, Pilate says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." If you look up the word envy, the reason the Pharisees wanted to crucify Christ was because Christ was asserting himself to be their Lord and their master. And they did not want to give Christ the superiority in their lives. They wanted to make the final call in their lives. They were envious of Jesus because he was telling them what they should do, and it went against what they wanted to do. How often do we reject Christ, what Christ wants to do in our lives, because we want to make the final call? So easy for us to want to be the final authority in our lives. And that's what Israel did. And they crucified Christ. That's why Paul says, crucify the flesh. The subject, the person that should be crucified is our flesh. Every day, my desire, my fleshly, sinful desires, what I want to do that I know wouldn't please the Lord, I need to crucify that. I need to be ashamed of it. And I need to kill it so that I can live my life that day serving the Lord. The subject of crucifixion. Who is being crucified in your and in my life every day? Point number two, the symbol of crucifixion. Drop down to verse number 35, Matthew 27, 35. The Bible says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments, and among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head this accusation written, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Jesus was there with the accusation, and everybody could see it. People walked past and mocked him. One of the reasons they crucified was to send a message to everybody that saw it, that this is what happens when you go against us. This is what happens when you commit a crime. They're sending a message to everyone. In 73 through 71 BC, there was a slave rebellion in Rome under a gladiator named Spartacus. I'm sure many people know the story. Spartacus and I believe it was about 70 to 80 other gladiators escaped from the gladiator schools, and more slaves joined him. And for several years, their army grew. I want to say it was 60, 70,000 slaves that all grouped themselves together into an army. And because so many Roman legions were off in other parts of the world, they didn't have that many legions. So they just sent some smaller legions at a time. And the slaves defeated these Roman armies. And more Roman armies came until finally a Roman general named Crassus, I believe his name was, came and defeated Spartacus and the slaves. They captured about 6,000 slaves, and they crucified them along the main road going to Rome. Now, it wasn't just to punish them. They were sending a message to every other slave, every other person, As they went down this road, they saw thousands of people hanging there, some dead, some getting with birds and animals on them, some still maybe crying out in pain. And it sent a message, don't go against Rome. They sent a clear message. Crucifixion sends a message to everyone. What kind of message are we sending by how we deal with our flesh? When we get up in the morning, what message are we sending to ourselves? The first thing I do in the morning, is it to please myself or is it to please the Lord? What message does the devil see every morning in the first half an hour of our lives? Is he seeing that person's walking with the Lord? He's going to be a hard target. Or does the devil see that person is pleasing themselves? He's sending a message. He's crucifying Christ in his life. He's not crucifying his flesh. His flesh is alive and well. He's weak today. What is the first thing we do in the morning? What message are we sending? You know, one of the easiest things to do in the morning, the first thing to do is to grab this. And a lot of times it's not to go to our devotional app. A lot of times it's what I want to do, what interests me. And it's not all bad things. But here's what my flesh wants to do with my life. Not, Lord, what do you want to do in my life today? And we're not crucifying the flesh, and we're sending a message. Crucifixion sends a message. It's easy to slip into pleasing ourselves first and foremost. What do the unsaved around us see? What message are we sending to them? Do they see us crucifying or sacrificing some fleshly things because our number one goal is serving the Lord? Do they see us giving up or having standards because, hey, I'm crucifying what my flesh may want because I want to please the Lord? Do they see us sacrificing or crucifying things that our flesh wants to do because, no, this time, this energy belongs to the Lord? And that sends a message. They see some things sacrificed, some things crucified, and it sends a message to them that that person is devoted to the Lord. Or do they see us crucifying Christ in our lives and giving ourselves to the flesh? That sends a message as well. They say they're a Christian, but they don't do anything differently. They're not crucifying or sacrificing the flesh in their lives. Crucifixion was much more than just execution. It was sending a message. What are we doing with our flesh each and every day? It's so easy to not think about it. Our flesh is strong. And if we're not dealing with it every day, we're sending a message to ourselves for the rest of the day, to people around us, that I'm living for myself. Something we need to remember each and every day. What kind of message? The symbol of crucifixion. Point number three, the shame of crucifixion. One author wrote, while crucifixion was execution, it was also humiliation. By making the condemned as vulnerable as possible, crucifixion was intended to be a gruesome spectacle, the most painful and humiliating death imaginable. It was used to punish slaves, pirates, and enemies of the state. Look down at Matthew 27, verse number 33. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. Aside from the pain and the agony, one of the worst things about crucifixion was you were shamed. Your last few hours or days of being alive, and you were humiliated. You were ashamed that everybody saw you were a criminal, and you were punished. While trying to be as discreet as possible, the victims, and even Jesus, according to what we read, were stripped. Their clothes were removed. This would have been very unnecessary if the goal was just to execute them. But the goal wasn't just to execute them. It was to shame them. We know this all the way back in Genesis, no clothes is a shame. And the eyes of the Lord, or the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And he said, verse number 10, he said, and I heard a voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Nobody had to tell Adam that. Adam knew nakedness was a shame. In Exodus 32, verse 25, when Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain and the people are serving the golden calf, the Bible says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You know, our culture teaches us that it's not a big deal, that there's nothing to be ashamed of. But the Bible teaches us that, among other things, among nakedness being sinful, it's a shame. And that was part of crucifixion. They were shaming the person. It wasn't an honorable death. There were some, if you read through history, there were some methods of execution that were honorable. As they maybe a head of state or someone that was executed, they would do it in a most honorable way possible. Crucifixion made them as humiliated and shameful as possible. The victim was lifted up for all to see. Everyone could see this person. And their crimes were typically written above them. Everybody could see this was a criminal, and these were their offenses. They were a wicked person. They were shamed. Have you ever done something embarrassing, shameful, and the first thing you do is look around to see if anybody saw you? Sometimes you go to a store, especially a restaurant or something, there's the glass doors, and you go to push the door, and it doesn't move, and you end up like running into it. Because it says in big letters, pull, don't push. Well, you go up and you push, not pull. One of the first things you do is look around you. You know, it's embarrassing enough if you're there by yourself. But if you're going there and there's a group of 10 of your friends behind you, and they all see you run right in the door like a moron, that's even more shameful because people saw you do it. That's what happened with crucifixion. Something shameful out in front of everybody. That's how we're supposed to treat our flesh. Our flesh, we should be ashamed of. Now, if we live by the flesh and we sin and we follow the lust of the flesh, sooner or later, we are going to be ashamed. Why not be ashamed of it before it ever happens? Why not, instead of being ashamed as the result of the works of our flesh, why not let the shame be a deterrent forever following the flesh? That's one of the reasons why Paul said we're supposed to crucify the flesh. We should be ashamed of the lust of the flesh, what my flesh may cause me to do. Man, I'd be ashamed that my flesh may cause me to sin against my Lord. I'd be ashamed that my flesh may cause me to displease God. I'd be ashamed that my flesh may cause me to miss out on what God has for my life because I'm so busy serving myself. We should be ashamed of our flesh. That is part of crucifying our flesh every day. When we're tempted and my flesh wants me to do this, my flesh wants to pour my time and energy into something that I ought not be involved in, I ought to think, this is a shame. I'm ashamed of that. I don't want to go down this road for 4 or 5 years and then be ashamed of it. I'm going to let the shame and knowing the wicked of us, let that prevent me from ever doing it in the first place. And I'm going to instead serve the Lord, follow the Spirit. Crucifixion is a shame. Let us be ashamed of what our flesh, what the lust of our flesh could draw us into doing. Number 4, the severity of crucifixion. The severity of crucifixion. In Galatians 5, verse 24, the Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Crucifixion wasn't just merely execution. It was the most harsh punishment possible. Paul taught us to crucify, to use the harshest punishment possible when dealing with our flesh. You know, in Pennsylvania, if you're speeding and you go between 6 and 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, you're probably going to get a ticket and get about 2 points on your license. So I read. If you are ticketed for going 31 miles over, I've actually never gotten a point on my license yet. If you're ticketed for going 31 miles an hour over the speed limit, and I'm not speaking from experience, no matter what the teens say, They say you'll get 5 points on your license, as well as having possibly getting your license revoked for a time and having to go take classes, take a driver's class, if you go 31 miles an hour over the speed limit or more. Can anybody verify that? I don't know that I'd have done that, but all right, so there's two different punishments. Why would they give you 5 points and take your license away for one and only give you 2 points and let you go for that? Because the consequences of your actions are totally different. If you get into an accident doing 6 miles miles an hour over the speed limit, you could hurt somebody or hurt yourself. If you get into an accident doing 31 miles an hour over the speed limit, the chances are you're going to hurt somebody a lot worse, or you're going to hurt yourself a lot worse than if you were only doing 6 miles an hour over. We deal with harder crimes. We deal with them harder. And Paul says the flesh is a very, very severe crime. It's not a 6 miles an hour over the speed limit. The flesh is a wicked thing. That's why we have to deal with it so harshly. Have you ever seen something that, you know, the things that are so over the top with safety? You know, it seems like everything nowadays says you need to wear safety glasses. You know, you buy a vacuum cleaner and they say, make sure you wear OSHA-approved safety glasses when you use a vacuum cleaner. Now, a lot of us would look at that, especially guys, would look at it and be like, you know, we don't need that, because the consequences of using a vacuum cleaner without safety glasses probably aren't too bad. But the consequences of using a chainsaw or a metal grinder while there's sparks and bits of metal flying everywhere, the consequences are worse. Paul's saying the consequences for letting our flesh live and thrive in our lives, the consequences are so severe. It can ruin, it can destroy our lives. That's why it's so important that we deal with our flesh so severely. That's why we crucify it. That's why we don't just slap on the wrist. That's why we don't just punish our flesh. That's why we crucify it, so that we can live completely for the Spirit, for the Lord. You know, too often we deal casually with our flesh. Too often we treat it like it's not that big of a deal. We need to deal with it like it's very, very critical. You know, sometimes with our flesh, we need to make sure that no provision for the flesh to fulfill their lust thereof. Sometimes we need accountability. Sometimes we need to look ahead and say, I may stumble here with the flesh, and I don't want to do that. I'm going to put these safeguards in place. I'm going to talk to these people. I'm going to change my life in these ways so severely so that I'm not tempted, so that the flesh can't control me. But sometimes it can be easy to just say, well, I'm stronger than that. The flesh won't do that. You know, I can overcome that. We need to treat the flesh like it's a dangerous, like it's a huge danger in our lives. Deal with it severely. The severity of crucifixion. Lastly, the surviving of crucifixion. The surviving of crucifixion. In Matthew 27, verse 48, this is after Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And the people weren't exactly sure what they said. In verse number 47, I'm sorry, some of them that stood by when they heard said, this man calleth for Elias. In verse number 49, they says, let us see whether Elias will come and save them. You know, the people knew the only way you got off of a cross alive is if somebody came and saved you. No criminal got off the cross by themselves. It just didn't happen. The famous historian Josephus recounted, I saw many captives crucified and remembered three of them as my former acquaintances. I was very sorry at this in my mind and went with tears in my eyes to Titus and told him of them. So he immediately commanded them to be taken down and to have the greatest care of them in order to their recovery. Yet two of them died under the physician's hands while the third recovered. You know, the only way for someone to get off the cross and live through it was to have somebody come and rescue them. Too often, we'll start off the day crucifying the flesh. I'm living for Christ. But yeah, how often do we partway through the day rescue our flesh? Maybe we set up accountability in our lives, or we set up safeguards or whatever so that the flesh won't have an entrance into our lives. But then we go back and we're not honest with the accountability. Or we remove safeguards and we rescue the flesh because we want the flesh in our lives. We have to be careful with the flesh. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The flesh is strong. The flesh is powerful. It's hard to kill. We need to crucify each and every day in our lives. Crucify, deal harshly with the flesh, and keep walking in the Spirit. If we keep every day, throughout the day, trying to live for the Lord, trying to please the Lord, trying to live in the Spirit, that'll keep us from running back to our fleshly lusts and our desires. We must be careful of the flesh surviving the crucifixion. In closing, we tend to look at crucifixion as a horrendous death that our Lord suffered. And that should be the first thing we think of when we think of crucifixion, is thanking the Lord for His sacrifice He gave for us. But we also, the severity and the harshness of crucifixion, that's how we need to deal with sin in our lives. That's how we need to deal with flesh, something, a lust that could lead to sin in our lives. How are we doing fighting the flesh in our lives? Are we battling it like a friendly feud, like a friendly match? Are we fighting like the dangerous enemy it is? How are we battling the flesh in our lives?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.